Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the privilege of knowing the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we just pray that we might learn some helpful, practical, important things this morning that we can take and use to bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. We just pray there wouldn't be anything done or anything said today that would not glorify Him and it would not be true to the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last two Sunday mornings we were talking about, or I should say three, we skipped one. We're talking about the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians here, and it's nestled between the 12th and the 14th chapters, naturally. And that's where it should be, because Paul is talking to these people there at Corinth who were abusing their gifts. They were not using their spiritual gifts in the way that God intended them to. And so he is writing them to correct this condition. And he tells them the more excellent way in chapter 13. Now, a lot of times we declare the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the love chapter, but it should be labeled more correctly the controlling of the Holy Spirit chapter, because when we're controlled by God the Holy Spirit, he's going to produce in our life the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. Now, he just mentions one of the fruit of the Spirit, the one of love, because love is so vitally important. In fact, it's about the most enduring and lasting thing that we have, commodity that we have in the universe. You know, this old world's going to be destroyed one day. Everything on it. And the world itself is going to go up in smoke. But love's going to endure. God's love to us is never going to stop. And he's going to take care of us through that time when the world is destroyed. Now, don't get shook up if you're uninformed about this destruction of the world. I realize with all the problems we have today and the threat of war right on us, practically all, well, ever since I can remember, we haven't gotten out of one skirmish till we were in one or two others. And I have been hearing all my life somebody's going to push a button one day and just wipe us all out. Well, don't believe it. You can have it on the authority of Nap Clark. It ain't going to happen. No. On the authority of the Word of God, they are not going to destroy this whole universe. Russia can't do it. The Israelis aren't going to do it. Can't. The United States is not going to do it. No one, the Chinese are not going to do it. Jesus Christ is going to do it, but that's at least 1,007 years from now, so you can relax. If you're going to be alive 1,007 years from now, well, then you might be a little upset over it, but you won't have to worry. If you're alive by that time, you will have a glorified body, and it won't bother you. So you're in good shape as far as the destruction of the world is concerned. But love is going to endure. It's going to last. And Paul here in this 13th chapter is emphasizing this business of love. Now, we're not talking about panty-anty love. We're not talking about puppy love, even though it's real to the puppies. Some of you appreciate that. He's talking about the kind of love that God the Holy Spirit puts inside of us that never does fail. Everything else will fail, but this won't. And notice in verse 13 of this 13th chapter. Now abideth faith, hope, love. And these are great things. Faith. Without faith, we couldn't have eternal life. Without faith in Jesus Christ, we'd all die and go to hell. Without faith, we could not live the Christian life and be happy on the inside and have inner peace and inner joy and inner happiness. Hope, you know, we eager anticipate the future. Some of you are hoping to get married soon. Some of you are hoping for one thing or another. And you're eagerly anticipating those things, and that's great. But hope's going to vanish away one of these days. It's going to be gone. Faith is going to be gone. Why? because we won't have anything to put our faith in any longer. It's all going to be reality. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to be right there with Him for the rest of eternity. We don't have to wonder or hope if we're going to go to heaven. We'll be there, see. And we won't have to worry about whether we are trusting Him to take care of us in life, because everything's going to be taken care of. I mean, everything. And faith will be gone. Hope, we're going to have all that we've been anticipating for all these years. That which is great and that which is wonderful and that which God has for us is going to be a reality. But love is going to abide. Of all the things in the universe that you can have, you know you had rather have love than anything else, had you? $1 million would be great. But $1 million without any love would just be torment. Just be awful. I mean completely devoid of love altogether whatsoever. You couldn't show any love to anyone else, and no one could show any love to you. That would be awful. Even with $1 million or $1 billion. Wouldn't worry, be worth anything. Aren't you glad that love will never fail? And the Bible says the greatest of the three is love. And so therefore in the 14th chapter, follow hotly, it literally says. Hotly pursue love. Now if you want to go after something, and we all are taught these days, you know, to get your goal out there and really have a tremendous goal and get it high enough that you can obtain it, but not easily. Don't sell yourself short. But the Bible tells us what? If you want to set a goal, set that goal on love. And let everything and every fiber of your body be revolved around this business of love. Now, I'm not talking about just friendship. And I'm not talking about sex, physical love. I'm talking about divine love. A kind of love that gives without expecting anything in return. And this is what Paul is using here. He says, follow hotly after love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, this word spiritual here is the word we get from pneumatic. Or the spirit. It's not the grace, charismatic word. There are two different words that are used in the general context for spiritual gifts or spirituals. It's the word pneumatic. It's the same word that's used in the 12th chapter, the first verse, where it says, now concerning spirituals, these things of the Spirit, these things of God the Holy Spirit, the pneumatic. The word for spirit is, Holy Spirit is holy pneumatic. And so he says, follow hotly after love and desire the spiritual. That which is produced by God the Holy Spirit. This is the thing we should desire. And you know, when we are controlled by God the Holy Spirit, he's going to produce love in our life. He's already said that. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so follow hotly after this. And then he says you need to set priorities too. And the priority is that you prophesy. Now the greatest thing as far as the church, or the most important thing as far as the church, is prophecy. Now the word prophecy can have a couple of meanings. It means to tell forth. It means to tell the truth, and it also can mean to tell the future. Now, it's important to know the future. In fact, the first two epistles that Paul wrote about, when he wrote to the different ones, he wrote about the things in the future. And people are real interested in what's going to happen in the future. That's the reason why I mentioned a moment ago that you don't have to worry about this old world being destroyed. People get all bent out of shape and all upset because they're afraid of the future. We were talking last night We were talking about two different people who had died. And just before they died, one said, "Oh, the music is just wonderful. I've never heard such music." And then slipped off into eternity. Another one said, "Oh, it's beautiful. Oh, it's just wonderful. It's just beautiful." It just died. Now, what were they talking about? No doubt in my mind, both these people were saved. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever what they were talking about. You know, the Bible talks all about the people playing the harps up there in heaven. And the singing and going on. And I believe this woman heard, just before she slipped off, or the soul and spirit left the body, that body heard what was in heaven. She was gone. I believe when those angels came after that man that said that it's beautiful, he got a glimpse of heaven, slipped out. Go there. Wonderful place where we'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are things in the future. And prophecy can mean telling the future. It also can be telling the truth. Just preaching the Word of God. Now I want you to emphasize something here. And notice it says, "Rather that ye may prophesy." Now, it's not saying that the preacher is important. I'm not trying to tell you that my job is the most important job in the world. I'm not trying to say that I'm the most important thing in the world and that this whole church ought to revolve around Nap Clark. And everybody ought to just bow and scrape, and when I walk down the aisle, y'all ought to stand back in reverential awe. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying the giving out of the Word of God is the important thing. And it doesn't matter whether it's the preacher or whether it's just some small member or the smallest member of the youngest Sunday school class that we have in this church. And by the way, these little fellows can give it out. A couple of churches back, I had a junior church. I didn't have anybody that could take the junior church, so we had to have it on Monday afternoon after school. They all came there to the church, and I'd sit down on a little stool or chair, and we'd sing choruses, and then I'd teach them the Bible, let them ask questions. And we had a little old boy that was about 4 years old, and he was coming. He had some older sisters and brothers that came. And I'd have to take him. He lived right across the street. And every Sunday morning after the service, I'd have to pick him up and I'd have to walk him over and put him on his front doorstep. He just would not have to. His mama just embarrassed her to death. But I didn't mind it. In fact, I rather enjoyed it. But he'd come and he'd listen. One day his mama was cooking dinner, and it was in the summertime, and the door was open, and he and a little friend were playing out there on the back steps. And the little friend said something, and little Johnny said, "Bill, you're not saved, are you? He's four now." Little Bill looked up and said, "Saved from what?" He says, "You're not going to heaven, are you?" He said, "I don't guess so." And little Johnny said, "You know, if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, you can have eternal life." And his mama's mouth just dropped wide open. She thought, "What in the world? Here's my four-year-old son witnessing to his friend." That's the reason why we have junior church and primary church. That's the reason why you don't see many children here, because we're teaching them back there in the back. And it's important for these little ones and everybody else to be taught. And that's why he says, "Rather that ye may prophesy, that ye may teach the Word of God." And you don't just necessarily have to teach it in church. In fact, the Bible says we are to teach the Word of God when we get up in the morning. We are to teach the Word of God when we're going to the grocery store. It didn't say necessarily the grocery store, but it says when you're going on the way somewhere and on the way back. When you sit down to eat, you're to teach the Word of God. When you get ready to go to bed, you teach the Word. What's he trying? We are to teach the Word of God everywhere and anywhere. And that's the most important thing that we as Christians can do, is teach the Word of God. Now, I teach you so you can what? Teach someone else. It's my responsibility to teach you so you in turn can go and teach others. There's no way in the world I can teach everybody. For one thing, I don't see everybody. And for another thing, a lot of people are afraid of me. You know, a lot of preachers, when they walk down the aisle, folks do stand back. And they are afraid of them. And some preachers might even bite you if you get close to them. And so it gives us all that reputation. And there are a lot of people that, when I walk into a given situation, they give me that all, I've just been to church look. That kind of look that they wish they had a Bible on their arm. Trying to look some kind of spiritual. And when I go to talking to them, they don't hear me. Why? They're all uptight. And you have to sometimes kick off your shoes and get them relaxed before you can even talk to them. So if I see you uptight, and I'm in your house, and I kick off my shoes, you know what I'm doing. I may not kick off my shoes, but if I got a towel, I'll probably unloosen it and do something to make you relax. But you don't have to be afraid of me. Because, you see, I'm a person just like you are. The only difference might be is that I know more of the Bible than you do. And the only reason why I do, if I do, is because I've been studying longer than you have. And I have dedicated myself to studying this book for a long time now. A lot longer than I like to think about. But not yet as long as I want to. So the important thing is that we prophesy, that we give out the Word of God. And of course, when he talks about the gifts as far as importance is concerned, back in the 12th chapter, look at the 29th verse. Oh, excuse me, 28th verse. He says that God set some in the church, first apostles, and secondly, what? Prophets. Those who prophesy. Those who are giving out the Word of God. Second, as far as importance is concerned, is prophecy. Now, an apostle also gave out the Word of God. But he had some little extra things there that prophet didn't have. So he says here that we ought to follow hotly after love. That should be the thing that our life is centered around, is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our love for God, and then our love for those people around us, those Christians whom we know and whom we fellowship with, and then a lost and dying world. And in that order. And it should include all three. Our love for God should come first. And if we love God, then we're going to love those who are God's children. Don't necessarily like some of the things they do. I don't even like some of the things I do. But I still like myself. And there are things that maybe that you don't necessarily like that I do. That's all right. He says we are to rather prophesy. Notice, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now the word unknown, if you'll notice, is in italics, which means that it's not there. For he that speaketh in a language, a tongue, speaketh not to men, but unto God. For no man understands. Now, here is a person who's speaking in another language. If I got up this morning and I said, Kapasa, Pasanata, some of you know what I'm talking about, but very few of you. If I say, Agpasa, do you know what I'm talking about? I'm speaking to you. I spoke to you in two different languages. I spoke to you in Spanish. I spoke to you in Greek. Now, there may be one or two people who could understand, but I dare say that I could count them on my hands this morning that understood what I said. I said some very elementary things. In fact, about the only thing I know and could remember in Spanish, I gave it to you. Those two little old sentences. That's all I know. I know several other things in Greek, but... That's beside the point. Now, If I spoke to you in Spanish the whole time, you might as well go on home. It wouldn't do you one bit of good if I stood up here all morning and spoke to you in Spanish, except, like I say, maybe just a handful of you who might have known a little Spanish. Well, what language does God know? Which one does he know? Bless your heart, he knows them all. It doesn't matter. If you're going to talk to God, it doesn't matter what language you use. So he says, he that speaketh in a language speaketh not unto men, but unto... You can only speak to God if people don't know what you're saying. But God understands. Because he knows all the languages. He was the one who confused the languages in the beginning. If you remember back in the Tower of Babel, he says they all wanted to be one, and they were going to build a United Nations building, or ecumenical building, I guess I should say, rather than a United Nations building. It was an ecumenical building where we're going to all have one religion, and we're going to all just work our way to heaven. We're going to bring heaven on earth. The tower there wasn't a tower that would get them to heaven, but it was a tower that would bring heaven to earth. And God says that's not the way to do it. Bringing heaven on earth. This earth, after sin has gotten there, is not going to be heaven. So he divided their tongues up and made them speak all different kind of languages. And we still have a bunch of different kind of languages today. But when a person is speaking and people cannot understand, God can understand. He says, no man understands, howbeit in the spirit, he can only speak mysteries because people can't understand. But he that prophesies. Now notice, a man who is prophesying, a man who is telling forth the truth, speaketh unto men to what? Edification. And this is the key to this 14th chapter, is this little word, edification. Notice the fourth verse. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth what? The church. Look at the last phrase in verse 5. Except he interpret that the church may receive edification. Now, we are not to speak in an unknown tongue or a language that people don't know unless you've got an interpreter. Now, if you've got an interpreter, then people can understand. Why? Because the man speaks in one language, and then the language that everybody knows, he interprets it. And then they can understand. Then look at verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye might may excel to edifying of the church. The thing that we need to excel in is what? Edifying the church. Now, what in the world does this word edify mean? It means to build it up. The church needs to be built up. Here we are. We start off and we're babes in Christ. We've been born again. We have eternal life. And we have the apparatus where we can begin to understand the Word of God. Back when I was a kid, people said, you just can't understand the Word of God. You know why they couldn't understand? I know now. I couldn't understand it either. But the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was born again, I began to understand. In fact, I understood more that next day than I had all my life previously. I began to read the Word of God, and I understood a little of it for the first time in my life. I had read my Bible practically all my life. Ever since I could start reading, I went to church training. And they had a 6-point or 7-point, what is it? I don't know. Huh? 8, okay. They had the 8-point system. Little card there you check, you know. Did you do your daily Bible reading? Well, I had to check, you know. I wouldn't make 100%. That's the only way I could make 100 was in church training. Couldn't make 100 in school. I wasn't smart enough. Or didn't apply myself well enough, but it was easy to make 100 there because it was all pre-planned for you. And I did, and my mother also, she made it real convenient for me to make 100 too. I read my Bible every night. Didn't understand a thing I read. But when I trusted Christ, it made a difference. Well, when we're teaching the Word of God, when we're proclaiming the Word of God, you can build people up. People can begin to learn and begin to grow and begin to mature spiritually. And as we mature spiritually, then we can be happier in the Lord. We can be happy in life. Life takes on a real new meaning. And that's the reason why he wants them to excel to this edifying, to the building up of the church. Look at verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. You see, even though we give thanks, and it doesn't teach people, it doesn't help people to come to an understanding of what God has to say, then it's not building them up. If I got up here this morning and I used those long 15-syllable words that I wouldn't understand and neither would you, wouldn't help you. If I talked about things that were irrelevant and didn't make any difference, it wouldn't build you up. But if we can talk about the important, simple things of the Word of God that have to do with growing people up, it will make a difference. And this is what God says for us to do. You know, as we meet together on Sunday and we can fellowship with each other and we can talk about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us in the past, maybe this past week. Last Sunday night, we had a testimony meeting. I didn't even teach. I didn't even preach at all. I just turned it over and let everybody else do it. Well, I did say I didn't do it at all. I didn't do much. I just took about 3 or 4 minutes. Everybody else did the talking. And there were people who had told us what God had done for them this past year. That's great. Sometimes we sit around the house and different people's homes, and we get to discussing how the Lord has blessed. The opportunities we've had to witness and how somebody trusted Christ and saved, man, that just makes that hair stand up on your back. Cold chill bumps running down your spine to realize that somebody has trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. When you see somebody leading somebody to the Lord, then this gets sort of contagious. We all sit around, you know, and we just sit on what we know, and we never are witnesses for Jesus Christ, and we never tell anybody how to be saved. We can just get to rocking along. And first thing you know, our Christianity becomes stale. First thing you know, it's not vital to us anymore. Our relationship to Jesus Christ doesn't mean a whole lot. When we pray, our prayer doesn't go above the ceiling. Have you ever prayed like that and you just felt like it didn't just get anywhere? God didn't hear a thing you said. Why? You come to church and you just sit there and you wish, boy, I wish that thing had hurried get over so I can go get something to eat. There's some folks that they come to church and good thing got swinging doors in the back, because didn't it break them down getting out? The others, you have to cut out the lights and sort of give them a nudge or two and say, let's go eat. Or they stay around so long. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out the back door. If you got the pot roast on that's burning, well, head out. Don't let it burn. Invite me to dinner. But, you know, we need a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It needs to be real to us. And we need to be sharing this with others. And we need to not only witness for Jesus Christ, but we need to be teaching other people so they can be growing and understanding more of the Word of God. And they have a stronger basis for their foundation so they can begin, if they are baby Christians and have not grown up, they can have a base where they can with boldness tell people about how to be saved. When I was first saved, I didn't have any boldness either. I've told you many times about that first time I had an opportunity to witness and how I wanted to crawl up under the bed. How when I went up there to knock on that man's door to go in to talk to him, it just scared me to death. And I wanted to break and run. Even though I had gone there to witness to him. But I just didn't know what to say. I'll tell you one thing. If you'll keep coming to this church, if you'll come to Sunday school, and you'll come to the Sunday morning service, and you'll come to Sunday night service, you'll hear the gospel so often that you can be able to explain it to folks and hardly know what you're doing. Because we explain it. Jesus died. You know when he died, he paid for all of our sins. Every sin I ever have committed, the ones I am going to commit, the ones I am committing now, he paid for the whole thing. The Bible says he hath redeemed us from all iniquity. And when I trust him, when I trust him to die for me personally, to pay for my sin, to have done that for me as if I were the only person in the world, when I trust him to do that, I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven and I never have to worry about it. Now that's simple. That's not all of it, but that's the essence of it. And we can know this beyond any doubt. Now, he says that he wants us to speak in a way where men can understand and not just God. Like I say, if I spoke to you in a foreign language, it wouldn't make any difference. Four, look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. And not only to edification, but notice, exhortation. You edify a person, that means you build them up in the faith. They know more of the Word of God. And then you can exhort him. Now, what does exhortation mean? That means to stir them up to do something about what they know. Man, I can remember going to church when I was a kid, and even after I was saved. And I'd have folks to come in, and they'd exhort us. And man, they'd get me all fired up. Well, I'd ready to go out that back door. I'd ready to fight tigers. I'd ready to go out there and win a war. And I'd go out there, and I'd pull out my little pea shooter and shoot hot air. Well, I didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know how to explain the gospel. I wanted to. I wanted to be able to do it, but I didn't know what to say. Why? Well, I was loaded with blanks. Nothing there. Now, you know, you can go hunting all you want to. But if you find blanks, you're not going to do anything in the world but scare off the game. You can go fishing all you want to, but you're rarely ever going to catch a fish unless that hook is baited. Now, I caught a fish one day with an unbaited hook. I caught one. That's not very smart to try to fish with an unbaited hook. But I stuck it in there and I just yanked it up one time and there was a fish caught on his stomach. The hook just right and it just passed right by the fish and just happened to catch it. Right, just that's the only time I ever caught a fish with an unbaited hook. But you get your gun loaded, you know what you're talking about. You know how to explain the gospel. And friends, if you don't, I guarantee you there'll be people in this church who'll be glad to teach you. If you can't witness and you don't know how to do it, and you exhort it and you're all fired up and want to go, I'll sit out, I'll go with you, and I'll teach you personally. We have a church training class going to start next Sunday night. That's all it's for. The only purpose for that church training class is to teach you how to explain to people how they can be saved. And you know, if I were you and I wasn't skilled in doing it, I'd take that course. When I first got saved, I took all those courses I could get. It took me a long time to get it all together because I'm so thick-headed. But I took a bunch of those courses. Some of them told me some right things, some told me some wrong things, and I tried it all. But at least us try. Well, somebody exhorted me. Well, when you're preaching and you're prophesying, you're giving out the word of God, you not only edify, you not only exhort, but then there's comfort. You know, all of us need comfort at times, don't we? Everybody except the preacher. He never has to be comforted. Why? He's always on top. You know what it means to be comforted? That means when you get down. Do you ever get down? Do you ever feel like that nobody loves you and everybody hates you and you want to eat worms and die? I think we've all been there. I've said that a many times. Well, there are times when we all need to be comforted. And you know, when folks are down and when folks are hurt, it's wonderful to have somebody come along and comfort you. Usually when somebody gets down over the world, when somebody gets down as far as the world is concerned, what do? That's right, they kick him. They play kick the can. You're down on the ground, so they kick you. You're down, so they can spit on you. They'll just do most anything. And I know a lot of Christians do the same thing. Christian gets down. Nobody likes to be around them. Well, we ought to comfort those kind of people. Maybe this morning you're sort of down. Well, I want you to know there's an answer to your problem. I want you to know that God still loves you. Even if you have rejected Him, even if you have not trusted Him as your Savior, He still loves you. He loves you so much, and He wants you to be saved, and He has explained His love to you in the Word of God, and He has manifested that love in a person. He became flesh, and He dwelt among us that He might die for us and pay for all of our sins that we wouldn't have to go to hell. You can have eternal life. Sure can. You can have it in your seat right where you're sitting right now if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation is a free gift. You can't work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any way. It's a free gift. And when you trust Him, eternal life is yours. Will you trust Him right now? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the love that He's given us, the love that He's manifested to us by dying in our place. We know that the only way sin can be paid for is by separation from God. And we thank You that Jesus Christ was separated from You to pay for all of our sin. And we thank You by faith in Him we can know we're going to heaven. When we receive Him as our Savior, that He died, was buried, rose again, that we can know we're going to heaven. We thank You also for the Word of God that helps us to grow. We pray that we might be a church that's always prophesying, always giving forth the Word of God to edify people and to build them up. And Lord, we just pray we'd never be guilty of trying to tear anybody down. We'd be on the positive note of building them up and doing everything we can to edify. And we just pray we might not be content to be edified and built up, but that we might be exhorted to go out and to witness to a world that's lost, a hostile world, a world that's an enemy, an enmity against God. And it may take that enmity and that hostility out on us. But Lord, don't let us ever take it personal. Help us to realize that it's hostility against You, not us personally. That we might maintain love for them. We pray also that You'd comfort the hearts of those who have problems this morning. Those who are in distress, we just pray that they might realize that You have the answer, the solution to their problem. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.